So our supporting reading to the text is John chapter 5. Let's turn to John 5. We read there from verse 41. Sorry, John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 41. Therefore the Jews were grumbling about him, because he said, I am the bread of life, I am the bread that came out of heaven. And they were saying, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down out of heaven? And Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall be taught of God. And everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. And this is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread also which I will give for the life of this world is my flesh. So far the reading of the New Testament passage. We now have the opportunity to serve the Lord with our tithes and offerings. So we continue in Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. And we pick it up from verse 23 of 25. So Exodus 25, verse 23. You shall make a table of acacia wood, 2 cubits long and 1 cubit wide, 1.5 cubits high. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a gold border around it. You shall make for it a rim of a hand breadth around it. And you shall make a gold border for the rim around it. And you shall make 4 gold rings for it, and put rings on the 4 corners which are on its 4 feet. The rings shall be close to the rim as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold, so that with them the table may be carried. And you shall make its dishes, and its pans, and its jars, and its bowls with which to pour drink offerings, and you shall make them of pure gold. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. And that's the text for the sermon this morning. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, an important principle of Bible interpretation is that the New Testament is the key which unlocks the meaning of the Old Testament. I think that's a good way to think about it. The New Testament is the key that unlocks the meaning of the Old Testament. Now take the tabernacle which we are looking at in detail in these chapters in Exodus. In his commentary on Exodus, Ryken shows how some of the early church fathers used to give certain features of the tabernacle or the articles in the tabernacle special meanings. For example, Gregory the Great thought the ark symbolized the church, and the 4 golden rings on the ark represented the gospel. So they tried to spiritualize these physical objects in the tabernacle. The early church father Origen thought that the gold in the tabernacle represented faith. The silver represented the preached word, and bronze stood for patience. Now, some of this may sound interesting and even a bit plausible, but how would anyone know that the 4 rings on the ark represent the 4 gospels? What is the connection? And why do Bible commentators explain them differently? Well, the only way that we can really know is by comparing scripture with scripture and interpreting the old with the new. And when we do that, then we find that the tabernacle We find a number of things, but we find, for one thing, that the tabernacle is a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Somehow, what God has designed as a place of worship here on earth is actually a copy of a glorious greater reality in the heavenly realms. We see that in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. It's symbolic of the greater, more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is not of this creation, Hebrews 9, verse 9 and verse 11. And so if it is a copy of the heavenly things, then the tabernacle, which in itself must have looked quite glorious there among all the other tents in the desert there on the Sinai plain, then the tabernacle which looked glorious is really a reflection of greater glories in heaven. For example, the cherubim on the ark represented the glorious cherubim in heaven, which the apostle John also saw, and he wrote about that in Revelation chapter 4. The mercy seat on which the blood was sprinkled, together with the entire Old Testament sacrificial system, is of course fulfilled in Christ, who passed through into the heavenly glories. And how do we know that? Because of the clear link between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hebrews 9 verse 12, the blood of goats and cattle is replaced once and for all by the blood of Christ. So with this principle in mind, we come to the next article in the tabernacle which the Lord wanted there, the table. So what we're going to do is consider it in two parts. First of all, the meaning then, and secondly, the meaning now. So the table was to be made out of the same materials as the ark, acacia wood and gold. And like the ark, it had to have four rings attached to the corners, enabling it to be carried with poles. Unlike the ark, the poles could be moved out of these rings. With the ark, the poles had to stay in place at all times, but unlike the ark, they could be moved out of the rings, which means it could be touched. So the table didn't represent the holiness of God as much as the ark did. But what did it represent? Well, like most of the tabernacle furnishings, it wasn't very big. It was about a meter long, half a meter wide, and less than a meter tall, about the size of a side table that you might put up against a wall. So it had this gold rim around the top, perhaps to prevent articles from sliding off it, such as the golden articles described in verse 29, dishes and pans, jars and bowls. But the main function for this table is given in verse 30. You shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me at all times. Now, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 to 9 provides some extra helpful detail about this bread. Each loaf was to be made out of 1/5 of an ephah of flour. That's about 2 kilograms. And so the loaves themselves were probably quite big, because 2 kilograms of flour, I think, would make a reasonable sized loaf. But they're probably also flattish loaves, the kind that they would have made back then. And so they must have been stacked, or stacked into piles, that is, perhaps 6 on each. Or lined up in 2 rows, and then they were to be left on the table inside the holy place in the tabernacle. So the bread was to be baked the day before the Sabbath, and then it had to be replaced the following Sabbath with fresh loaves. And then the week-old loaves that were taken off the table and replaced would be eaten by the priests. Now, what does all this mean? What did the bread represent? Well, some say that the Israelites copied other ancient religions where people would put food out for their gods. And you know, this still goes on today among the Hindu people. If you would walk around the streets and villages of Bali, and Bali population there would be 85% Hindu, you'll see little shrines in front of all the houses, all the buildings that are there. And on these shrines are little offerings of food, and drink, and sometimes flour or even cigarettes as offerings to their gods. Other religions, such as the ancient Mesopotamians, would put food out fit for a king very lavishly in the belief that the gods, like humans, needed food and actually ate and drank. Well, this is obviously not what the bread of the presence in the tabernacle was for. God doesn't need food, and nor does he need our help. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life and breath to all things. That's Acts 17, verse 25. And so the Lord God isn't dependent on us in any way. He's not dependent on his creation at all. Rather, his creation, we are entirely dependent on the Lord. We're utterly dependent on God for everything that we need, including bread. And this is what the bread on the table in the tabernacle signified. And this is what Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. This is what the psalmist meant when he wrote, he provides food for those who fear him. Psalm 115, verse 5. And who are those who fear God, if not his covenant children? The people that God chose for himself. And back then on the plain of Sinai, who were those people? They were the Israelites, hence the 12 loaves, one for each of the tribes of Israel. And so this is what the bread on the table in the tabernacle signifies, that we are dependent on God for everything, including bread, that he is our provider. It's worth noting that it's called the bread of the presence, and that meant that it always had to be there in God's presence in the tabernacle, and that's why it was replaced each week with fresh loaves, not for God's benefit again, but as a constant reminder of God's provision for his people. So in case the Israelites were ever tempted to doubt that the Lord would care for them as they made their way over 40 years through great difficulty to the promised land, well, that bread there that was in the tabernacle would remind them that their needs were always God's concern. He saw what they needed and he provided. The bread from heaven, the manna, sustained them during their 40-year pilgrimage, as did the water from the rock and other places where the Lord provided them with the water that they needed, week after week, month after month, year after year. The Lord provided till they reached their promised land, this land flowing with milk and honey, Exodus 3 verse 8. There was something else, though, that the bread of the presence symbolized, and that was fellowship with God. Because in the previous chapter we read in verse 11 that the leaders of Israel, they saw God, and they ate and drank in his presence on the mountain. Now, according to the passage in Leviticus 24, 5-9, well, the priests were to eat the bread at the end of each week and replace it with fresh loaves, and this eating the bread of the presence by the priest symbolized the fellowship that God had with them. It symbolized the fellowship that God has with his people, because eating together, a meal together, is an act also of fellowship. And so this is yet another passage in the Bible that points us forward to the day when we're all going to enjoy this fellowship with the Lord, perfect fellowship with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth. And again, it's symbolized by a table, by a feast, the wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelations chapter 19. So that's really what the meaning of that passage is, what was then, that it represented God's provision, and we can see throughout the story of Exodus that he did provide abundantly for his people. It also symbolized the fellowship that they had with the Lord. So let's think about the meaning for the church today. Now, the first thing is that just as God provided for his people then, he continues to provide for his people today. And this is really one of the great themes of the Bible, that whatever we need, the Lord will provide. The bread of the presence in the holy place, in the tabernacle, reminds us of that today as well, that our needs are before the face of God. Not our wants, necessarily. Sometimes our wants are not in accord with God's needs, we know that. But it's our needs, and God knows best what we need. And these are before the face of God. He never overlooks us. He will not neglect us, whether our need is a need for basic sustenance, whether we need to be sustained through a serious illness, whether we need comforting in a time of sorrow, whether we need friendship in a time of loneliness. God never fails to provide what we truly need. Whatever your difficulties are, you can trust God to sustain you through those difficulties, just as he sustained the Israelites during their long, difficult journey through the desert. And I'm sure that if you were to give it some thought, you'd have your own story to tell about how God has provided for you in your journey of life. Now, I can think of my own years at the RTC, at the college, when we as a family of six lived very happily and really enjoyed our time, but there were times when the finances were really low. And one week I remember that they were non-existent. And so we prayed about that, and the next day $200 of cash turned up in our letterbox. And so the Lord provided during that time. We can think of how the Lord has provided for our needs in purchasing this very nice facility. We didn't know at first whether we could do it. We prayed about it, brought it before the Lord, and the Lord has provided. Some of you have moved here or decided to stay in this area, even though employment opportunities might be better in other centres around New Zealand. And yet the Lord has provided work for those who are breadwinners, who needed work. He's provided employment for those who have needed it. The Lord provides for those who trust in him. But really, what is our deepest need? Because this is what the bread of the presence is actually pointing us to. What is our deepest need? Isn't our deepest need God himself? Isn't it our deepest need to have fellowship with him? To have fellowship with the living God? That's what the bread of the presence on the table represents too, doesn't it? Fellowship with God. The Israelites were on the verge of entering the promised land after years of wandering, after years of God providing for them in the wilderness. And we know that the Lord provided them with manna from heaven. And this is something that the Lord Jesus mentioned in that passage that we read from John chapter 6. He said that the Lord provided them with manna from heaven that he might make them understand that man does not live on bread alone. And this is a quote from Deuteronomy, from Moses in Deuteronomy, that man does not live on bread alone. He was saying this to the Israelites as well, but that man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that tells us that the most important thing that we need is to depend completely on God's grace. Again, Jesus taught his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. It is my Father in heaven who gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And so his disciples said, "Well, Lord, give us this bread." And then Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." And so God gives us everything that we need. He has given us his Son to take away our sin, to reconcile us with God, to enable us to have fellowship with our Heavenly Father. But are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with God? You know, according to our sinful human nature, we do easily get dissatisfied, don't we? We're no better than the Israelites, really, who grumbled in the desert. We too can complain and grumble about our lot in life. And we always seem to want more, even if we already have more than we need. Well, the important question is, are you satisfied with God? Do you read and feed on the Word of God? Do you want to grow spiritually through your devotion to the Lord by participating in the means of grace, coming along to church regularly, hearing the preaching of the Word? That's one of the means of grace. Prayer is another. Participating in the sacraments, another means of grace. Are those things important to you and precious to you in order for you to be able to have that fellowship with God and with his people? Do you spend time alone with the Lord in prayer? Our needs are not just physical, you know, but they're also spiritual, and they are the deeper needs that we have. And we know that there's a lot of people in our communities who are spiritually destitute. They don't know the Lord. They don't know about his love. They do not know what it means to find satisfaction in God. And what often happens as a result is that they suffer. They suffer spiritually due to a lack of that important relationship with the Lord. They suffer broken relationships, hopelessness, depression, suppressing the truth about God, and the terrible results that flow from that, Romans chapter 1. They suffer all these things because there is a God-shaped vacuum in their lives. And we have to watch out as Christians as well. We can also at times feel spiritually barren because, you know, we live in this world and struggle with our sin, and there can be disappointments that get us down. We want to see growth, spiritual and numerical. And we don't always see it. According to our sinful nature, we'll grumble. Maybe about the office bearers who don't visit enough, or the songs that we sing, they're too traditional or too contemporary. Or we don't like the sound of the organ, or we should have more programs. And some even leave the church because they think that their personal immediate needs are not being met. And a root of bitterness can take hold. Why? Perhaps it's because there is a spiritual vacuum that only Jesus Christ can fill. And so, our needs are not just in the present. Yes, God has richly and abundantly met those needs for us. But our needs are not just temporal, but they're also eternal. We want assurance of salvation. We want to know if there is a life after this present brief journey on earth. Is there more to life than the present? And only God can meet those deeper needs. When the Lord Jesus fed the 5,000, with bread and fish, their physical need was met on that day. But then, you know, we read on in the Gospel of John, and the next day they went looking for him, and they were looking for a repeat performance for their bread baskets to be filled up again. But even if he did fill them, what would happen? Eventually, they'd empty. And so Jesus tried to get them to understand that the real reason for him being there was that they needed him. They needed to believe in him. They needed to believe that only the Lord Jesus could provide them with their deepest need, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, true joy in their hearts, and eternal life. And so, brothers and sisters, this is where the table with the bread of the presence is pointing us. It's saying to us that only Jesus can fill the void. Only Jesus can satisfy the ache in our souls. Only Jesus can give us eternal life. His message was and is today, I am the bread of life. The Lord Jesus is the one who can satisfy the hunger in everyone's soul. Whoever believes in him will be fed and will have the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, and eternal life. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that when we have the Lord Jesus, that we have all things. And so we thank you, Father, for the tremendous privilege that it is to belong to him. And help us, Lord, always to remember that and always to be satisfied with Jesus. We thank you, too, that you meet all of our other needs abundantly, even as we trust in you, that you've provided more than we need, that we have enough to look after our families and ourselves, but also to share with others and to help build your church. And so, Father, we do thank you and praise you for that, and we continue to pray, give us this daily bread. Also, as we pray, may your kingdom come. We say these things and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.